If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to a somewhat familiar passage to us, if you can remember back to the first of this year. I'm using this text, Joshua 3, 3 through 4, because God continues to give fresh application to it, to the season that He has us in. My message today is entitled, It Is a New Season. The Ark is Moving. We're in a series that I have put together, and God continues to put together, called It's a New Season. How many of you are ready for a new season? Say amen. It is a new season. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the rebuilding of the Tabernacle of David. This week, I want to build upon that with It's a New Season, and the Ark is Moving. Let's read out loud Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And it's my desire that you learn some things about the tabernacle and about the ark as it pertains to the rebuilding of David's tabernacle and this new season that God is preparing just for you. Let's read out loud Joshua 3, verses 3 through 4. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Can I get a witness from someone that says, Lord, I have never been this way before. The way that you're having me go, the way that I am on this journey, I've never been that way before. And that can be a frightening thing, but it doesn't have to be a fearful thing. The walk of faith should lead you through places, over hills and through the valleys that you've never been before. But God is leading every step of the way. Now, the new thing that God is doing, as we have said, involves what is called rebuilding the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. Now, according to Amos 9 and 11, the tabernacle of David will be rebuilt as it was in the days of old. Tell somebody, as it was in the days of old. Well, how was it in the days of old? How was it in the days of old that Amos is referring to? Well, David built his tabernacle at a time when the glory of God and the power of God's presence had been completely lost. If you've been saved any length of time, there have been seasons in your life when the glory of God and the presence of God have been completely lost by you. There are times when you have made choices, or I have made choices, that have so grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit that we've lost His presence. But there are other times, and hopefully this is the majority of times, when the glory of God's presence and consciousness of His presence have been taken away from us, that it's not about sin that you've committed, it's not about a bad choice that you have made, but it's about something else. And it's that something else sometimes when God consciously withdraws His presence and withdraws His communication in order to reveal to us how much we have grown or how much we need to grow. Which side of that are you on? I need to grow more or I have grown more? Because when God steps back and pulls His presence back, God is testing us to see if we'll continue to walk by faith even when we've lost the feelings. And we can't be feeling driven, though it sure does feel good to be driven by some positive feelings, amen? But in those dry seasons, in those difficult seasons, God sometimes just wants to see, or wants us to see, will you keep doing the things you know to do just because it's the right thing to do? Or are you going to have your pacifier? You're going to have your bottle? You're going to have your blanket? And our feelings are sometimes pacifiers, blankets, or bottles. But What we're talking about here is something so far above and even beyond that, that I want to take a little teaching time, try to help you to grasp it. When the presence of God was finally returned through David's obedience to the people of God, everyone worshiped like they'd never worshiped before. And everyone who worshiped had their life transformed. Now, what a remarkable parallel we're finding in the times that we're living in. And what I'm going to show you is that we are living in the days as of old, when the presence of God and the glory of God were missing. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to confess that compared to the early church, the one we read about in the book of Acts, the modern church has lost much of the glory of God and the power and the beauty of His presence. Now, the really good news for you and the really good news for me is that God has promised that He's going to rebuild a dwelling place for His glory and for His presence. And if God, who has promised there's a heaven, and if God, who's promised not to leave you or forsake you, has made the promise to rebuild the tabernacle of David, to restore the glory of His presence and the splendor of His glory to us, then we need to go ahead and thank Him for it and begin looking for it, because it's right around the corner. In order for us to grasp the significance of this new season that God has us in, I'm going to have to take you back and show you the two tabernacles. The Bible speaks of three, but I'm only going to show you two. First of all, we need to examine the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses. I think it's quite fitting as well that we think about the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David in light of the fact that we have tabernacle in our name. We are truth, tabernacle of praise. And I want us to look at and examine the tabernacle of Moses and examine the tabernacle of David and see which tabernacle we want to be most like. What I want to show you as we examine the tabernacle of Moses are two things. First of all, I want you to notice the plans that were received by Moses. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, look at what God says to Moses. Let them construct what? A sanctuary. We would also transpose the word tabernacle. For whom? For me. God said, I want you to let the people construct, to build, to erect a sanctuary, a tabernacle, if you please. I want it done for me. Now that's an incredible thing, because God, as the one who's created everything, He's Elohim. But He says, I want my people to construct this for me. And He gives it to Moses, and He tells him two things about the construction of that tabernacle. First of all, He said, let them construct a sanctuary for me. And I want to show you the pattern of that tabernacle. He gave them a pattern for the tabernacle. Chapter 25, verse 9. According to all that I'm going to what? Show you as the what? As the pattern of the what? The tabernacle. Now, what's a pattern? What do you use a pattern for? Some of you seamstresses. Some of you architects. It shows you how something is supposed to be built. Now, Bubba, he sees the pattern, or he sees the instructions, folds them up and said, I think I can do this. That's not what God had in mind for Moses. God would not have let him look at the pattern, fold the pattern, and said, I think I can get this on my own. Every little detail associated with the tabernacle had to be followed and fulfilled exactly as God gave it to him. Now, for our study this morning, I don't have the time to give you all of the intricate and beautiful details of the tabernacle. In the days ahead, I would love to do a study with you on the tabernacle, and we can look in more minute details. But big picture, as far as the pattern of the tabernacle was concerned, just jot this down in the margin of your notes. Right, outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. When he gave him the pattern for the tabernacle proper, it would include details for an outer court, for a holy place, and for the holy of holies. Secondly, not only did he give him the pattern of the tabernacle, but he also gave him the pattern of the furnishings. Tell somebody furnishings. Say, these ladies, and oh, I like furnishings. Oh, we like looking for furnishings. Man, you would love the furnishings that God gave. I'm only going to give you two furnishings to write down and to remember for our purposes today. He gave him the pattern for a piece of furniture called the ark. A-R-K. Tell somebody it was an ark. Now, it's significant. Chapter 25, verse 10 tells him that, by the way. It's significant to note that when you study the Bible, there are three arks mentioned in the Scripture. The first one was the ark of Noah. The second one was the ark of Moses. And the third one was the ark of the covenant. Now, the ark of Noah, the ark of Moses, and the ark of the covenant, as different as they were, they all spoke to the same needs. They all addressed the same provisions. It's worth noting that all three of these arks speak of deliverance from judgment, refuge from the storms of life, the blessings of obedience to God, trust in God, and the presence of God. Take, for example, the ark of Noah. The Bible says that they had to build that ark, and then they had to get inside that ark because the water of judgment was about to flow over the entire world. And so they would be delivered from God's judgment by being inside the ark. Now, one of the things that it says that helped to protect them while they were inside this ark is that it was covered with a substance. It was covered with what your Bible says is pitch. P-I-T-C-H. That is the word kaphar. K-A-P-H-A-R. And that word pitch, coming from the word kaphar, is translated other places as atonement. The ark was covered with atonement. On the inside, they were protected from divine judgment because they were being atoned for. On the outside, the water of judgment couldn't get to the inside because it was covered with atonement. And the same is true for you and the same is true for me. When you get inside of the ark, which represents Jesus, you are covered with atonement and no judgment from God will ever touch you all the days of your life. Now that was the ark of Noah. What about the ark of Moses? You say, I didn't know Moses had an ark. Well, his mama built him one. His mama built him one when the judgment from the world had been leveled against him. The king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, he had issued a lawful decree executing all male babies under the age of two. Moses couldn't stay in his mama's care any longer, or he would have surely died. Every day they were coming and killing little male babies. And she said, I can't protect him any longer, but I know one that can. And so modeling after the ark of Noah, she built him a little ark of bulrushes. And she covered it with pitch as well. She put her little baby Moses down into the ark and put the ark down into the waters and she let him go. She was trusting God. She was trusting for the security of this baby and being protected from the divine judgment coming against him. And guess what? Moses was not harmed. He was delivered out of that judgment. There's a third ark that the Bible speaks about, and this one speaks of the Ark of the Covenant. It has six or seven different names in the Bible. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. It's called the Ark of the Testimony. It's called the Ark of the Lord. And several others. But it's speaking about the same Ark. And this one speaks about being delivered from judgment as well. This Ark was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And I sure wish I had the time to talk to you about all the details in which it points to it. But don't egg me on. I want to call your attention to a second piece associated with the Ark of Covenant. It is the mercy seat. The mercy seat. We have the pattern of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. You have the furnishings. You have an ark, and you have on top of the ark the mercy seat. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 17, 21, it speaks about it. Now, over a little bit of time, God would instruct them to put three things inside of that ark. The first thing that He told them to put in there would be the two tablets of stone, or the law of God. Why did He have them to put the two tablets of stone in there? Because the first one was broken. The people, no sooner had Moses received it until he got down to the bottom of the hill from the mountain, and they were already building idols and worshiping golden calves. And the law represented that which they were not able to keep. But over time, on God's provision for them, He told them to put the golden pot of manna on the inside. The golden pot of manna was God's provision for them on a daily basis for their physical well-being. Jesus comes along and He tells us what that manna represented. It represented Him. It represented Him, and He was manna sent down from heaven fresh for them. And Jesus was in the beginning with God, and the beginning was God, and He is the Word that's made flesh. And so the law represent the stones represented the law. The manna represented the Word of God. And then the third thing was Aaron's rod. Now, why in the world did He tell them to put Aaron's rod on the inside of this? Well, Numbers chapter 17 tells us why. It tells us that a group of rebels rose up, and they were complaining and criticizing Aaron and his ministry and his leadership. And that wasn't a good thing to do. And so God said, I'll tell you what. You take Aaron's rod and you put it inside the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat, and let's see what happens to it. And putting that rod inside of the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat, that rod budded. It means it was fruitful. And what God was showing to them is that the anointing for this ministry lies with Aaron and his priesthood. And so you've got the holiness of God represented in the law. You've got the Word of God represented in the golden pot of manna. And you've got the anointing of God represented in the bud. I'm going somewhere, so you just hang on, all right? We'll get there. We'll get there. I just need you to see these furnishings and how they pertain to us. Well, what I want to show you now is that the plans that Moses received, but now the purpose that was revealed. Those were the plans that Moses received, and you do it according exactly to the pattern that I give you. Now, what was the purpose that God revealed to him? Now, this is important. I want you to see Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. It's very succinct, but it's very specific. The reason that I want you to do this, Moses, is that I may what? That I may dwell among them. You build me a tabernacle. And inside that tabernacle, I'm going to furnish it. And the part of the furnishings that I'm going to give you is I'm going to take you all the way through the outer courts to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. And it's in that Holy of Holies, through the Ark of the Covenant and over the mercy seat, that I am going to what? Dwell among them. There are three things that God gives us about this that he tells us why he wanted this Ark of the Covenant and this mercy seat built. Number one, the Ark of the Covenant, placed with a mercy seat on top of it, God wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be a place of habitation. God wanted a place to dwell among His people. The second reason is that He wanted to be a place of manifestation. A manifestation. Chapter 25 and verse 22, He said, "And there," where? "Above the mercy seat, I'm going to be dwelling, but you're going to also be able to see a manifestation of my dwelling there through the Shekinah glory of my presence." God would give to them that Shekinah glory, that manifestation of His presence in a fire and a cloud. God was always saying, "I want you to know that I'm here. Even when you don't know that I'm there, I'm going to show you that I'm there." And it was a place of divine habitation. It was a place of divine manifestation for the purpose of communication. God says, and the third thing is, "There I will speak with you." The divine communication. That's the third purpose for Him doing that. From above the mercy seat, "I will speak to you." That's what you need in your life, and that's what I need in my life. And I'm going to make that application in just a moment. Now here's what I want you to understand before I move to the second point. Now, while it is true that the tabernacle is a picture or a symbol of Jesus Christ to you and to me, and while it is true that the holy place and the Holy of Holies is a picture of our approach to Jesus, and while it is true that the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are pictures or symbols of Jesus Christ to you and to me, I can't be any more emphatic than I'm about to be right now, so please catch on. Please say, tell your neighbor, don't miss this. I think he says it's important. The Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, were not pictures or symbols to the nation Israel. It was God Himself above that mercy seat. It wasn't a picture of God. It wasn't a type of God. It was a habitation for God. It was a manifestation of God for the communication from God. And the people of Israel knew that. Whenever they had to journey and they would transport that tabernacle, whenever they would move and the Ark of the Covenant would have to go, not a single Israelite would tell little Johnny, "Now Johnny, I want you to look at that picture up there. That's a picture of Jesus." Not a single one of them would do that. They would all know that through the Shekinah glory, that's the manifest presence of the thrice holy God, and He's chosen to dwell in our midst. That's very important, because the devil would want you to think that all you've got to live with down here is a picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus, a sample of Jesus. I'm here to tell you that what God has done for you is He's come to dwell inside of you. He's come to manifest His presence in you, and He's come to communicate with you. And that's just from the Old Testament tabernacle of Moses. Let's move on to the tabernacle of David. We've not only examined the tabernacle of Moses, but now I need to move on to explore the tabernacle of David with you. All that I've just said is absolutely true. It has lost nothing in translation all the way up until David's time now. We've moved on from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We've moved on from Moses. We've moved on now from Saul to David. And there's a couple of things that I want to show you as we explore some things in the tabernacle of David. First of all, when it comes to David's kingship, when it comes to David's ministry, when it comes to this season that David will find himself in, the desire for God's presence was being experienced. The desire for God's presence was beginning to be experienced. Now let me talk about that for just a moment. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2, it says, From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim, the time was what? Long. For it was how many years? It was 20 years And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Think about it. For 20 long years, no divine habitation in your midst. For 20 long, arduous years, no divine manifestation ever occurred. For 20 long years, no divine communication ever came to you as the people of God. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you're reading my mail. It's been 20 years since I've seen from God. It's been 20 years or more since I've heard from God. Well, what we find happening here with Saul being replaced and David being placed, the desire for the presence of God is being experienced in the people. I mean, it was in David's heart. He met with him out in the wilderness. He met with him out there when the lion came after his sheep, when the bear came after his sheep. Man, it was none other than the Lord Himself that gave him supernatural power. And when he learned about the name of the Lord being a strong tower, it was as a shepherd boy out there. He'd been with God. But oh, when he came back to the corporate life of the people, when he came back to the worship life of the people, they still sacrificed. They still went through religious duties. They went through exercises, but without any manifestation, without any communication, and without a habitation from the Lord Himself. So the desire was being experienced by God's people. There were three characteristics that had devolved in the nation Israel as a result of the 20 years without a habitation, without a manifestation, without any communication. The first one is that the priesthood had become defiled. Boy, can you see a parallel in the United States of America? If there is no word from God, if there is no manifestation of God, if there is no habitation of His presence in our midst, it's not long before people begin to do what's right in their own sight with no afterthought of what God says about it or God thinks about it. There's so many things going on today in the professional circles, in the pastoral circles, in the priesthood, let alone in the people's lives right now. If we just clean up the priest today, we'd be on our way to revival, and God is in the process of exposing it. God is in the process of shedding His light down on it. And we have so many parallels today to what was going on there. But in the hearts of people, in the minds of people, the desire for a fresh manifestation of God's presence is beginning to be experienced. And what you begin to see all across the land with the clergy is that the priesthood is being defiled. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, God gave a word to Samuel. The first word he ever received, God says, Samuel, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. He's saying, Samuel, Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, they've passed their deadline and I'm about to judge them severely. But also, as a result of no presence of God, no communication from God, no true worship of God, the nation was defeated. The nation was defeated. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 2, it just summarizes it. It says, when the battle spread, Israel was defeated. Our nation is on the brink of being defeated. Our nation is on the brink of being defeated, but it probably won't come from a bullet. It probably won't come from a bomb. It'll come from the moral degeneration of our society. And everything rises and falls on the house of God. The priesthood had been defiled. The nation ended up defeated. And then number three, the glory had departed. The glory had departed. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was what? Taken. It was taken by the Philistines. Now here's something that the Philistines are a picture of. They are a type of. They are a picture. They are a type of our flesh. Of that carnal, worldly, rebellious part of you or of me. And one thing that'll cause the glory of God to depart quicker than the other are fleshly manifestations among the people of God. When David confronted Goliath, he called him an uncircumcised what? Philistine. The uncircumcised flesh is hurling insults and blasphemies against our God. Well, that decision was being embraced in the midst of those three characteristics. But number two, the decision was being embraced. The decision to do whatever we can to restore the glory of God, to bring the ark of God back, to have once again a habitation, manifestation, and communication from God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Then David consulted with every leader." Look at verse 2. "If it seems good to you, and especially if it is from the Lord our God, let us bring the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of whom?" Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all of the people. Now there's a modern day miracle right there. All the people were in agreement, we need the presence of God back here. And what a glorious thing. It had been 20 long years. But now, the decision was being embraced by the people. So David gave the orders. Go and get the ark. Go and get the ark of the Lord and let's bring it back to the people. So they go and they begin the long and the joyous journey of returning the ark of the covenant back to its rightful place among God's people. When you read this in 2 Samuel, when you read this in 1 Chronicles, you begin to see that what they did and how long the journey was, though it was only like 20 miles. But every six steps, read your Bible, every six paces, they stopped and they sacrificed an oxen. How long would that take just to sacrifice? David was saying, man, the presence of God, the habitation of God, the manifestation and communication from God, it's a priceless thing, and we are going to spare no expense, and we're going to sacrifice the greatest things we can, and every six steps they would do it. But man, they were playing music, they were dancing, they weren't one, two, three, four, mother, may I? Man, they'd take a step and they'd dance a while. They'd spend a while there. They'd sing a praise for a while. They'd shout for a while. They would just get exuberant for a while. Then they'd take another step. And they'd sing some more. They'd dance some more. They'd rejoice some more. They'd thank God some more. And they would do that. And on the sixth step, they'd sacrifice another animal. Can you imagine how long that would take to get 20 miles by foot? And David's right in the midst of them. And man, they're going along and they have thought nothing about this. But they're moving this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God on a cart that the Philistines had sent it back on. And they've got two drivers. And as they're moving that across that terrain, one of the steps that they make, it causes the Ark to wobble. And Uzzah reaches out his hand to stabilize the Ark, and God strikes him dead. You can imagine that was the end of the parade right there. The Bible says two things about David. The Bible says David was first of all angered at the Lord. And then it says David was unsure and he inquired of the Lord. And David didn't get the answer immediately. And so he pulled it over and said, we can't go any further. We don't know what we've done wrong. And so they said, well, Obed-Edom lived by here, close by here. And so they asked Obed-Edom, can we put the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God in your house? And he said, yes. And so they put the Ark of the Covenant, which was for the purpose of God's habitation, manifestation, and communication in Obed-Edom's household. And David goes into fasting and praying. One of the servants comes and runs and tells David after a period of time, the house of Obed-Edom has been blessed. The house of Obed-Edom has been blessed. Well, that was good news to David because he was wondering if we've been cursed. But Obed-Edom hadn't been cursed. He's been blessed. So there must be something right about this. Surely God would do this. And so David got into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, all of a sudden the desire of his heart was answered. And God gave him an example of his habitation. God gave him an example of his manifestation. And then the communication came. And David said, I see it! I see it! How could I have missed that? And when you look at the making of the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't made to ride in a cart. There were these poles on each side of it. Staves, as the Bible says. And God showed him that the Ark of the Covenant is to be transported on the shoulders of my sanctified men. And so they put the poles in the Ark. They picked the Ark up and they began to transport it. Step at a time. Step at a time. And the glory of God manifests itself. And David got happy. David got just beside himself. And my goodness, it wasn't a long, arduous journey. It was a short, blessed movement of God. And David knew it's a new season. It's a new season. And it's a brand new ministry that God is doing. And so they sacrifice and they dance. They worship and they praise all the way back to its rightful resting place. And David says, man, whew, man, this is glorious. We've got to put a tent over this thing here. And so they didn't build a permanent structure. They just got a piece of canvas and they just pulled it over the ark. And he said, man, we can't leave this thing. This is too good. I mean, God is here. His presence is here. His voice is here. And so David issued an edict and a decree that 24/7 people are going to worship right here. I mean, bring me the singers. Bring me the musicians. Bring me the dancers. Bring me the worshipers here. And they all came by here for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week without fail. People came to the tabernacle of David to be blessed. Every worshiper had his or her life transformed. Every single one of them were transformed because they were at a place where God was dwelling. Because they were at a place where His Shekinah glory was manifesting itself. Because they were at a place where God was communicating His will to the people. Now, how in the world do we make application to us right now? Real quickly. The third thing that I want to show you as I close this message is the distinction must be evaluated. The distinction between the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David must be evaluated. We must ask the question that David asked. It's a great one in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9. It says that David was afraid of the Lord that day, back when Uzzah died. And David said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? I hope that's a question that you want to know the answer to for yourself. I can't make you desire that. I can't make you choose that. But I hope it's a question you're willing to ask yourself. How can God come and dwell with me? How can His manifest presence, how can His Shekinah glory come to me? How can His words, how can His voice, how can His communication reach me? And so David studied that, as we said. Now, when David danced the way that he danced, when David shouted the way that he shouted, when he played the music that he played, was he being disrespectful to the tabernacle of Moses? Was he being disrespectful to the Ark of the Covenant? Was he being disrespectful to the mercy seat and all that it had represented? Let's take a quick look at both tabernacles, and I want to show you the distinctions. Moses' tabernacle was characterized largely by regulations. But David's tabernacle was characterized by relationship. Now, that does not mean that Moses' tabernacle was inferior. God told him, this is how you do it. Every detail, from the way that you approach me, from the way that you come to me. It was so ritualistic. And it was just incredible. But it was different from David's. Secondly, Moses' tabernacle was characterized by observation. David's tabernacle was characterized by participation. I mean, the common people could not participate in the ministries in Moses' tabernacle. They couldn't even come beyond the outer court. The only ones that could go into the holy place were the priests. And the only one, singular, that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And he could only do it once a year. The rest of the time, anytime you saw the tabernacle of Moses, it was just that, you saw it. It was observation. But David said, man, it's a new season. Oh, it's a new day. And God don't want you watching. He wants you participating. Come on up here and get some for yourself. And so, join the party. Moses' tabernacle was not only characterized by regulations and observation, but it was characterized by silence. The only noise, David's was by noise. The only noise you ever heard in the tabernacle of Moses was the tinkling of a bell from the hem of the priest's garment. And that was as they were ministering in the holy place. Just a little tinkle of the bell. Just a little noise. And all that they could do was minister daily. And the people outside could watch and listen. Watch and listen. Watch and listen. But David's, oh my goodness. He said, boys, the watching days are over. The listening days are over. It's time to get happy in the presence of God. Now again, that did not mean that Moses' tabernacle was inferior. It was a new season with David's day. Moses' tabernacle was characterized by regulations, observations, and silence. Is there anything else that it was characterized by? That's it. But I've got something for you right here. I've included in your outline a statement. The tabernacle of Moses was wonderful as long as the presence of God was there. As long as the presence of God was in Moses' tabernacle above the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies, that was exactly the way that God wanted you to approach Him. You would have been killed if you'd have tried to do it any other way in Moses' day. But secondly, you've heard me say, and rightly so, because God, Bible says it, God is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what's the difference? Well, it's right here for you, for your outline. God is the same, but He does not stay in the same places. The ark moves on, but some people stay in the same places, and they want to do the same things. Now let me ask you, the worship that you were raised on, was it more like Moses' tabernacle or David's tabernacle? And again, there wasn't anything wrong with it. It wasn't inferior in any way. That's how God introduced Himself to you. That's where you met with God. That's how you met with God. That's how you communicated with God. That's how you learned about God. And to spite that, to renounce that, and to despise that, that would be wrong. That's where you cut your spiritual eye teeth. That's where you got out of your spiritual diapers. That's where you learned about the cross. That's where you learned about holiness. That's where you learned about those things. And you should forever be thankful for those things. God was there. But guess what? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but God doesn't stay in the same places. Where He was yesterday is not the same place He is now. You can go back and visit Moses' tabernacle, but God's not there. You see the form is there. You see the ritual is there. The regulations are there. The observation is there. But God's presence is not there. And how long has it been since you've heard from Him? God is saying it's a new day. God's saying it's a new season. And according to Amos 9 and according to Acts 15, I am rebuilding the tabernacle of whom? David, which is fallen down. But I will rebuild its ruins as in the days of old. Now, what it takes for you and what it takes for me is the desire for His presence to be experienced. And when you have that experience, what we have to say is, how can we get His presence back to us? God's looking for a church that'll let Him rebuild the tabernacle of David in its midst. And what are the three things that'll come with a rebuilding of that tabernacle? Habitation, manifestation, and communication. Beloved, that's what God's doing at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. Guess what? It's a new season, and the ark is a moving. The ark is a moving. And God says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, you shall set out from your place and go after it. It's a new season, and the ark is moving. Are you? As for me, I'm going to be up there close to the glory whenever I can see it. I'm going to be up there, and if God will give me any rhythm in these old legs, I'm going to dance with Him. He'll give me any pep in this step, I'm going to step with pep. If He'll give me any joy in the Holy Ghost, I'm going to be joyed in the Holy Ghost. He'll give me a habitation, He'll give me a manifestation, He'll give me communication. That's all that I'll need. I can die a happy camper. How about you? And this is what I've been trying to say for all of these years. Everyone who will worship in His presence will be transformed by it. Many will see it and will be saved. We're rebuilding the tabernacle of David right here at Truth Tabernacle of Praise.